Good morning. Very lively crowd this morning. Is everybody caffeinated?
Not enough.
Or hydrated in my case. We're continuing our theme this morning, Transforming Lives, Changing the World. And the title of my sermon this morning is Bringing the Good News. What is the good news? If you're here for the first time and you don't normally do church, I want to tell you what the good news is in a nutshell. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that little cross you see at the front of the church, maybe that one might be clearer up there in that beautiful stained glass. That little cross represents the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for our sins. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And he went there to pay the price of our sins. And if you put your trust in him, if you ask him to forgive you for your sins, then he'll come into your life and he'll transform your life, like many lives have been transformed here and my own. And after Jesus died, the good news didn't stop there. The good news is that on the third day, he rose from the dead. He is alive today. And if you put your trust in him, you will inherit everlasting life, eternal life. Death is not the end. We can live with him forever and ever. And at the end of the service, there will be an opportunity, if God is moving you, for you to come forward to the front here and to accept Christ as your personal savior. We want to give that invitation to you. At this point, I'm going to ask my 2 to 4 buddy, Tom, to come and do the reading. Well, we were a 2 to 4, but we're now something 2 to 2 or something, because Chris's done a runner. He wants to become a vicar, and he's gone to Oxford now, so he's going to miss out on all those cream cakes that we enjoy and put in. He's missing out. He really is.
So the reading is from... Is this on? Yeah? No? Oh, yeah. The reading is from Acts 14. If you've got a church Bible, or if you want one, they're going around now. It's page 1047. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet!" At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form!" Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Tom. This is the word of the Lord. Very Anglican. Very Anglican. Well, this is quite interesting that from the onset, in verse 1, that Paul and Barnabas begin their mission in Iconium by going to the synagogue. And the words are used here, as usual. As usual. As a matter of fact, a course of habit. Just as it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogues and to teach there, and now Paul and Barnabas, it's become their custom to go to the synagogue and speak there. And when we look at the text, it's very easy for us to imagine that they just casually strolled in. They sort of wafted in and they went to the front. They were given a platform and they began to read and speak. It's a bit like me sort of wafting in into this church service in the morning, speaking to Helen and saying to her, "Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. Do you mind if I preach?" And she would sort of say to me, "Yes, yes, go ahead." No, it doesn't happen like that. Sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? It's very easy for us to imagine that's what happened, but it wasn't actually like that. A lot of Bible scholars state that this was actually an orchestrated mission. These men were scholars. These men were experts in the Old Testament. And Paul in particular was an accomplished speaker. He knew God's law. He was a Pharisee by background. And his reputation would have preceded him. He would have been invited to read the Torah here in this synagogue. Chances are that the word spread out, that these guys were coming, they were doing a mission, and they were in great demand. And perhaps word would have gone to the synagogue. And the leaders in the synagogue would have said, "Yes, come in. Come in and speak the Torah to us." So they spoke there. They read the scriptures and they spoke. And I'm sure at the end of their reading, they did a sneaky little exposition of the good news that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that Jesus was the revelation of the one and true living God. They used this invitation into the synagogue as a springboard to bring the good news to Iconium. And you know, in our own lives, we often have invitations to share something of ourselves with others. When someone at work asks us the question, "So how was your weekend?" It may well be more than just polite conversation. Could it be that they are taking an active interest in our lives? Could it be that they are inviting us to share something of our lives with them? Such invitations can become a springboard for us to share even a small part or in a simple way something about our relationship with Jesus. How was my weekend? Well, actually, it was quite good. It was fabulous. I went to a barbecue on Saturday. The bangers were a bit crispy and burnt, but other than that, it was fantastic. And on Sunday, I went to church. The C word, church. You never know where that conversation will take you. When a member of your family or a friend comes to you because they can see that there's something different about your life. They recognize that the light of Christ is in you, and they somehow get comfort from your words. They're listening to you. They want some answers in life. and they come to you, that may well be a springboard to share something of faith with them. Even if you share a few words like, you know what, I'll remember you in my prayers. You never know where that conversation will go. A few days ago, during the course of my duties, I came across quite a senior detective in the CID, and he said to me that I've solved many crimes in my time, and I've solved many cases. But you know what? I've always wondered about this one incident that happened in my life, and I'm wondering if you can help me with this. Open invitation. And he said to me, well, there was a high-profile crime that took place, and the Crown Court ordered the evidence, and the evidence was all bagged up. There were guns, there were bullets, and there were ballistics evidence. It was all bagged up, and it went away to a warehouse somewhere. I don't know which warehouse it was. And on my day off, I was called in. They said to me, the judge said, that we can't find the evidence, and my job was at stake. So he made his way over to this warehouse, this compound, and he said that I walked in and I asked them where the evidence was, and nobody knew where the evidence was. And there's hundreds of files and boxes, and it's a huge space. And he said, I don't know. It was a surreal experience. But I somehow walked a few paces into the warehouse, and I looked at this little piece of paper, and there was hundreds of pieces of paper and files everywhere. I pulled it, and all these files fell out, and this box almost magically appeared, although it was hidden under the files, and within that box were all the ballistics for that case. And he said, I've often wondered, I can't solve that one. And I said to him, well, you know what, it's easy. I believe God was behind that. He said, I'm not really a religious man, I don't believe God, but I said, I believe God was behind that. And that God wants you where you are. And without you, without the police, where would we be? You know, God has ordained you for that. He's chosen you for that line of work. Don't ever think that it's not important what you're doing. Whatever it might be, whatever position you might be in, whatever line of work, even if it's at home looking after your children, God has put you there for a reason. Well, he was quite surprised. He said, do you know what? I've always had a sneaky feeling that God was behind that. And now that's been confirmed. That was an open invitation. Looking back at the text, Paul and Barnabas had an invitation. They seized the opportunity. Some people loved it. Some people loved the message. Others didn't like it. And there was a division. And soon they had to go away from Iconium. And then they landed for the next leg of their journey, Lystra. Lystra was a city in central Anatolia, which is part of present-day Turkey. Paul and Barnabas visited the region in 48 AD and at a time when it was a Roman colony. And I think it's very interesting that in stark contrast to what they did in Iconium, the apostles didn't do the same thing here. They didn't go to a synagogue. They didn't begin their journey, the missionary journey here, in that manner. That's because there was no synagogue in Lystra or Lystra. You see, the city was full of people who were polytheists. It means they believed in the concept of many gods. It was a challenging place for mission, much like it's a challenging place for us at St. B's to be here in mission. Because people didn't have that foundation of one Jewish theist God. They didn't have that concept, and they just couldn't get that around their heads. Which brings me to my first observation, which is that the apostles were bringing the good news through opportunity. The apostles were bringing the good news through opportunity. In verse 8, there's a crippled man here, and it must have been so difficult for this crippled man. in the first century. They didn't have the NHS at that time. They didn't have any rights for disabled people. And this man would have been born with crippled feet, and his mother may have carried him for many years, and it may have come to a point, it came to a point where they could no longer carry him, and then he grew up to be an adult, and he was probably despised by society. He was probably looked down upon. And perhaps there was a sense of being worthless, not being useful to society, and an overwhelming sense of hopelessness in his life. A very sad situation to be in the first century. But the apostles see an opportunity here in verse 8. They see something that can be used as a springboard. They use a physical need as a springboard to propagate or to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord confirmed the message that they had been speaking by releasing his supernatural power through them, through the ministry. As Paul was speaking, the heart of this crippled man began to warm. His heart began to change. For once in his life, he took his eyes off his disability, and he began to raise his eyes above to the Christ, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had hope for once in his life. And God gave the supernatural gift of discernment to Paul, and the supernatural gift of healing to Paul. And as Paul looked at this crippled man, he didn't look with a mere glance with human eyes, as most people would, one to another. There was something profound going on. God was showing him what was going on inside this man's heart, and his countenance must have changed. The light of God was entering this crippled man. And as Paul said to him, "Stand up," he didn't stand up. He jumped up. Wow, what an instant miracle that took place in the blink of an eye. It must have had a profound effect upon all those who witnessed it, all those around during that time. And even today, in the 21st century, God has not stopped doing these kind of things. He still works in miraculous ways. He intervenes in our lives with immediacy, and he performs instant miracles. Sure, he does. Sometimes they're instant, sometimes they're progressive, and sometimes he answers us in ways which we don't fully understand, but he answers. I'm sure some people here this morning have encountered God, and God in some way has healed you. In fact, I've got three questions I want to ask a congregation. First, have you ever prayed for someone and they've been healed? You may have laid hands on them, or you might have prayed for them at a distance. They could have been next door. They could have been on the other side of the world. You might have been part of a church group who've prayed for somebody and they got healed. The second question is this. Have you been prayed for? Maybe you were in a hospital and that entire church was praying for you, and you're here today, you're alive, you're healed. And the third question is this. You know what? I've forgotten the third question, so we'll forget the third question. But it might come to me. But if you can say yes to those, I want you to stand very quickly. Just stand. Just stand. Give glory to God. Just look around. Look around the room. Give glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Please take a seat. Please take a seat. In the words of my old vicar, Simon Downham, who was a real blessing to me, the vicar of St. Paul's in Hammersmith, he said that God has called us to be a healing community. God heals us, and he transforms our lives, so that we can go out into the community and change the world through his power, for his glory, with his help, in partnership with him. And sometimes God heals us instantly, as this crippled man was instantly healed. And sometimes God chooses other means to heal us. He might use medication. God gave people the wisdom for medication. Other times he may heal us through the expert hand of a surgeon in hospital. But the important thing to remember is this. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to believe, because God continues to heal. He'll do it in his way, but he continues to heal. There have been so many advances in the field of health and technology over the years that we don't often, or shall I say, we don't really see somebody who's crippled on the wayside, on the road here in the Western world, do we? We don't see a crippled person, you know, asking for help and sort of reaching out and saying, look, nobody's here to help me. We've got the NHS. We've got so many benefits and there's so many things which bless us today. But you know what? I believe that there are thousands, tens of thousands of people who are crippled emotionally and psychologically. We pass them every day. We work with them. We live with them. They're in our estates. They're in our places of work. They're all around us. Tens of thousands of people crippled emotionally, psychologically. And as human beings, we can put on a brave face. But inside, our entire world could be falling apart. Because we may have tough exteriors and coping mechanisms for the difficult times, but inside we're fragile as human beings. We can bend. We can break. And we can scar for an awfully long time. And if you're here today, this morning, and you're emotionally or physically scarred, the good news is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, he can heal you. He can bring hope into your life. Jesus loves you. He can minister to you. When I started, I left the prison service 6 months ago, and I started a new career as a chaplain for the British Transport Police and the Rail Service. And I was introduced to a chap who had been employed as a police officer for the Northern Ireland Police Service. And for obvious reasons, I'm not going to disclose his name or anything like that. But he was there in 1989 during the IRA's bombing of Omar. And he was on duty. And 29 people died on that day. And he witnessed it all. He saw people being blown up, bodies flying everywhere. It was a ghastly scene. And he was quite strong at the time. Very strong. 1989. But as of this year, in January of this year, he was on a platform, a train platform. And suddenly it all came back. The flashbacks, which led to alcoholism, depression, nightmares, hopelessness, and even to the point of suicide. Psychologically, he was crippled. And I was introduced to him, and I just started to work with him. And I did something very simple. I brought the good news to him. That's all it was. I brought the good news. But it's not enough just to bring the good news. Whoever receives the good news, they need to work in partnership with God, because ultimately it's God who's doing the work. So he started to meditate on the good news. He started to put his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the months, God has done an amazing thing. The alcoholism stopped. The depression's gone. The nightmares have stopped. The flashbacks are no more. There's no talk of suicide. There's no hopelessness in his life. There's fire in his eyes now. A newfound hope in his eyes. I met him about a week ago, and he said to me, "Do you know what? I've started to go to a local prison and started to play guitar there, and I've started to read the scriptures there, and I've started to go out to a hospice where children are dying, and just to bring some hope there as well." He's encouraging me now. Wow. Praise God. God works in mysterious ways, and he works in amazing ways. He really does. Church, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms our lives and changes the world. God changes us so that we can go out and change the world with his power, so that he would be glorified. The life of the crippled man in Lystra was transformed, and the world around him changed. Many started to believe. Perhaps the Lord is asking us to consider, what are the physical and the psychological needs around us? And there are many. Perhaps we can use these as opportunities, as a springboard, to bring the good news to the masses. My third and final point is this, that the apostles were challenging the gods. Strange title for my third point, bizarre, but let me qualify that. As we look back at the text, in verse 11, these people suddenly proclaimed, "The gods have come," and they began to glorify Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas were humble men of God, and they obviously tore their clothes, and they did not want to be glorified. They didn't want these people to lift them up. They wanted the Lord, they wanted God to be lifted up. Well, nothing's really changed since the first century. Society still behaves as if the gods have come down. Many offer sacrifices to the gods of this age. Careers, reputations, success, material goods are some of them. Nothing wrong with these things in themselves. They're a part of everyday life. Trouble is that with these things, these become the basis of their happiness and personal value. They often blow these things out of proportion to the point where they become the central focus of their lives. Many strive for these things at the cost of health and even relationships. They offer these gods the sacrifices of their time, their devotion. In other words, their worship. What is a god? A god is anything that we invest everything for. A god is anything a human being offers worship to, the very personal thing that they live for and have set up to be the be-all and end-all, the very thing that they put all their hopes, aspirations, and trust in. Church, this is what we're up against when we bring the good news to society. There's something in human nature that puts its trust in worthless things. Faith and trust. As Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes, they said, don't put your trust in worthless things. And part of the challenge for us today as Christians is not to be distracted by the gods and not to be scooped into it. The Lord has asked us, or he's chosen us, to walk the narrow path. And it's a tough path. Every day, we hear voices, thousands of them, pulling us in this direction and that direction. Buy this now, pay later, have this lifestyle, and you'll be happy. We're bombarded every day by thousands of voices appealing for our attention. They're all distractions. They really are. We'll only truly be contented and satisfied when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we love him and chase after him, hungering for him and thirsting for him first and foremost in our lives, that's when we'll be content. That's when we'll be happy. And that's when we'll be honoring him. Well, time's coming to a close, so I'm going to come to a conclusion now. I'm just going to ask the band to come forward and just to begin worshiping. The gospel can trigger intense responses, both positive and negative. In Lystra, the apostles were initially hailed as Greek gods. But earlier in Iconium, their message offended the Jews, and they were viewed not as gods, but as devils. So don't be surprised if you're like Marmite. Some people are going to love you for the gospel. Other people are going to hate you for the gospel. And don't fear away. Don't shy away and be afraid to share the gospel, being afraid of what the response might be. We bring the good news through invitation. We bring the good news through opportunity. And we bring the good news to challenge the gods. Amen.